Father, in Jesus' name, give me wisdom tonight, Lord, to accept this responsibility I have, Father, as a pastor and a teacher. And God, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. It's good to have everybody that's with us tonight. And we have some folks visiting. Glad to have you. Make yourself right at home. And I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 13. Book of Romans, chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. When we understand the Bible is written to Christians in every age, in every circumstance imaginable to humanity, whether under a king, a parliament, a president, a dictator, or regardless of situation, you must have civil order. There must be civil rule. If you do not have that, then you have anarchy. And then you can, the biggest guns win in anarchy. So in the book of Romans, chapter number 13, here's the scriptural admonition for the Christian. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. Notice that that's an indistinct statement, whatever the powers might be. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Not ordained in the sense that they are ministers of the Word of God as a preacher would be or an evangelist would be, but they are ordained in the sense that God ordains civil society. He ordains order. God is not the author of confusion. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Now, John Wesley quoted that scripture to our fathers back in the 1700s when they rebelled against King George and took the position that the colonists were rebelling against lawful authority, because the King of England, of course, had planted these colonies here, and he was the lawful authority. And so therefore, when they rebelled against him, they were rebelling against the powers that be and against the authority of God. And, of course, you know, the argument went both sides of the Atlantic, and the folks over here didn't see it the same way. And they declared themselves independent eventually. It didn't start as that, but it eventually wound up as declaring themselves independent of King George. And then they had to fight a war over it. It lasted over 8 years, and eventually they won their independence. So America was born in rebellion. This country was born with the desire of men and women for freedom. Unlike any other country on the face of the earth, this country has a unique beginning. It started. It just didn't evolve. It started. It made a statement. It declared itself. We hold these truths to be self-evident. So, this nation has chosen to be a republic, and a republic that is governed by a constitution, highest law of the land. We have three branches of government. We have judicial, we have a executive power, and we have a legislative power. And these three balance out the power of government. Every 4 years, we elect the head of the executive branch. He's the president of the United States of America. Yesterday, this nation elected its 44th president. Mr. Barack Obama is the president-elect of the United States of America. He received approximately 63,042,806 votes. His opponent, John McCain, received 55,821,650 votes, approximately. Because they're still tabulating votes, and probably will be for a while, but that's essentially the difference. So you're looking at about an 8 million vote spread. And out of 113 million votes are cast. So out of a nation of over 300 million people. So they elected a president. Now, we have a president-elect who will be sworn in January. And so it's our place as Christians to be aware, to watch, pray, and to not bury our head in the sand. We don't live in England, so we're not under a parliament and a queen that's simply a figurehead. We don't live in Italy. We don't live in France. We don't live in Spain. We live in America. So this is our responsibility here. And it's our responsibility to vote, and it's our responsibility to be conscientious of our government. And when we go into the polling booth, when we vote, we should know what we're voting about and who we're voting for and why we're voting for that individual. We should know what they stand for, have stood for, what we expect them to do. So America now has voted for the 44th president. Just a few things that he'll be facing. First of all, he'll be facing an economy in shambles. This economy has not bottomed out yet. Nobody yet knows where or when it will bottom out. Today, the Dow Jones Industrial Average closed with a 0.500 points down. You can't continue like that. Somewhere along the line, something's got to give. It's got to stop somewhere. The housing industry, the banking industry, the automotive industry is feeling the pinch. General Motors, Chrysler, and Ford are all feeling it. Their stocks are dropping in value, some as high as 25 to 30 to 50% or even more. And that's a lot of money. And a lot of people are losing a lot of money. And when people start losing money, they get nervous. When people start losing money, they do desperate things. When people start losing money, they do things that they wouldn't normally do. And so America is at the edge of a panic situation. Mr. Obama is going to inherit this. This means that he had better get on the ball soon, quickly, very quickly, to get something done about this. Now, the bottom line is tonight, I don't know if he can or not. I don't know if John McCain could have or not. I don't know that this economy is in such a situation that nothing can be done until this thing bounces off the bottom. And if that's the case, it could be that you may be facing some hard times. Christians may face some hard times. God didn't promise to give us a Cadillac and wear, $500 suits. He promised to supply our needs according to His riches and glory. Anybody my age has it all over the younger generation. Why? Because I know what it is to not have anything. I grew up in a generation had nothing. We walked wherever we went. Kids didn't expect to have a brand new car when they were 15, 16 years old. Two people got married back then. They started out with a cheap old house. Now they start out with brand new homes. And things were different back then. We learned how to pinch pennies, tighten our belts, and get by. And I'm afraid it may come back to that again. And if I were a prosperity preacher in these feel-good churches in America right now, I'd be worried. I'd be worried. Secondly, he faces two wars, one in Iraq and one in Afghanistan. He faces a situation that is volatile. He faces a tinderbox in Israel. Israel has already fired missiles into the Gaza Strip, and that thing is liable to explode at any moment. They're liable to determine, well, if we're going to start a war, if we're going to do what we need to do, better do it before Mr. Obama goes in, sworn in January, so something may happen in November or December. And they may make a preemptive strike against Iran, against their nuclear ambition. That could happen, folks. That could happen. And if that does happen, you're talking about war big time, because people will be forced to take sides. And so it'll be like the Archduke over there in Sarajevo when he was assassinated and World War I broke out. Nobody expected it to, and it did overnight. The whole world was in a war. So it could happen. It could happen. Mr. Obama has inherited that. Third thing he has inherited is the fact that he made a lot of promises to get into office. He made a lot of promises to a lot of different people, a lot of different groups. And the moment he's sworn in as the President of the United States, the hands are going to be out. They're going to be out. And the people are going to be expecting to receive the promises that he made. Now it's reality. He's going to have to deal with the real world, because he has talked himself into office. And now he's going to have to govern. That's where he needs your prayers, to pray for those in responsibility like that. He'll need your prayers. Fourthly, this is a critical time in our country, critical because of the energy crisis. Energy is a very technical thing. It's not as easy to understand as most folks feel like it is, because I've read a lot of material on this. It's not easy. OPEC right now is getting together. They're trying to cut down on the production of crude oil and gasoline, so that they can force the price up. They don't like it when you pay $2 for a gallon of gasoline. They want you to pay $5 for a gallon of gasoline. Well, seriously, they want you to pay more than $3. They don't want you to get too high, because they know the economy will belly up on that, but they want you to pay as much as they possibly can get out of you. And you know, over in Dubai right now, one of those Arab sheiks that's making billions and billions and billions is building the tallest skyscraper in the world for nothing. in the middle of nowhere. What does the Arab countries produce? What do they produce? Oil. What else? What is the commodity of the Arab countries? Zip. Oil. If it wasn't for oil, there'd be nothing coming from there. Do you think God knew that? 150 years ago, OPEC would have had no effect on the United States, none whatsoever. 150 years ago, they'd grease the wagon wheel and they'd slap it back on there and that'd be it. And the internal combustion engine hadn't been invented back then and that's it. But now we have to have oil. So that means that Mr. Obama's faced with an energy crisis that he's going to have to deal with. Making a difference what the Democrat side says, he's going to have to deal with it. Because now he's in a situation where he's going to feel pressure like he's never felt it in his life. You can't tell someone, but I can see it on his face already. This has already begun to come down upon him where he is. He has now inherited the most important, the heaviest, the most job with the most responsibility of any place on this earth. And it's his baby now for the next 4 years. He needs your prayers. I wouldn't want to be the president. You ought to think long and hard about what a man's stepping into when he steps into that office. I'm telling you right now, that is an enormous responsibility. And now he's the he will be in January sworn as the president. And all of the alternatives, wind, solar, natural gas, nuclear, fossil fuels like oil, electrical, superconductors, the greenhouse gas global warming outfit that's trying to make you double pay and triple pay for everything because of the so-called global warming. There's a professor at MIT right now that'll take anybody, any professor in the world, and debate him anytime he wants to debate, and he's a professor at MIT. And he'll debate him anytime about global warming. He says it doesn't exist. He says, if anything, this world is in a natural cycle that it'll cycle itself out of, and nothing you're doing is causing global warming. But the bottom line is, when they begin to pass these laws and all of this stuff and make things hard to get and outlaw things because of global warming, you pay for it. That's what's called a radical agenda. So pray for him. Pray that he gets some advisors around him, got some sense, and realize that you can hug trees, but you can't eat them. And you need to feed your children. You need to take care of your babies, amen? Your kids come first. In plain words, human babies come before puppies. Amen. Because the Bible says, have dominion over the earth. And then finally, the part that the Bible, the Christian, should be concerned about is the fulfillment of prophecy. The fulfillment of prophecy. I think deep down in his heart, Barack Obama is essentially a decent human being. He has a liberal agenda that I don't agree with because I'm not a liberal. But because of where he came from, his training, his circumstances, he's a graduate of Harvard. Affected by all of that Eastern tradition and all of that liberalism in those states up in that area, it's affected him. But now he has never been placed in a situation like he's in now, because he now has to govern 300 million people. He's got 50 states he has to deal with. And it's no longer an ideological situation. Now it's pragmatism. How am I going to do this? And that's what he's got to deal with. As I told you before, when we talked about Barack Obama and the possibility where they had been worshiping him, making him into a god, well, he didn't do that. I told you he didn't do that. But I also told you that Satan grooms a man in every generation, grooms him for the position of Antichrist. I'm not saying Barack Obama is. No, he's not. He's our president. That sure wouldn't look too good for America. If we wind up, our president becomes the Antichrist. Do you know what I mean? We need to pray for him. It's like that contingency that I taught in Sunday school this past Sunday morning when the Lord Jesus said of John the Baptist, this is Elijah if you'll accept him. How many of you come to my Sunday school class? You know what I'm talking about. Remember? We made a big deal about that. When the Lord said about John the Baptist, he said, this is Elijah if you'll accept him, if you'll receive him. By receiving him as Elijah, then he would have fulfilled the prophecy of Elijah in the book of Malachi chapter number 4. By fulfilling that prophecy of Elijah, Malachi 4, something would have begun to happen that was irreversible. But it didn't happen. See? So it's the contingency. It means that when a man steps up that could be qualified to be the Antichrist, then the contingency's there. There is always that possibility. Will this man be the Antichrist? Now, last night I saw something on television, and I've lived 62 years, and I am not impressed easily, but I was last night on CNN. I was scanning the election survey, and I saw something happen last night on CNN that blew my mind. How many of you know what a hologram is? This female reporter was 1,000 miles away from Wolf Blitzer. 1,000 miles. She was standing in a tent that had something like 35 or 40 high-definition cameras encircling her. And these obviously is as high-tech as it gets. I mean, these men had to know what they were doing. They took those high-definition cameras and circled this lady reporter, sent that signal back to the studio where Wolf Blitzer was located, and projected her image into the thin air. And Wolf Blitzer was standing here, and she was standing there. It was not a screen. She was standing there in that room. There was a very slight corona. I guess you know the corona is that very light thing around the sun. There was a very slight outline around her body. But here she stood. And obviously, you know, I mean, here she is 1,000 miles away, and yet here's her image. Her image, friends, inside this room. And here stands Wolf Blitzer right here, and here she stands right here, and they're talking to each other. Now, let that settle in for a minute. If they hadn't told us before what they were going to do, I would have, what if I just tuned that in, I'd have thought, well, he's just talking to this woman, what's the big deal? I thought she was in the room. I'd have saw the little outline around her body, and I thought, there's something wrong with that camera, it needs to be adjusted or something here, you know. I mean, there's too much light or what have you, but it's an amazing thing. How many saw that? Some of you did. Were you impressed with that? All right. The book of Revelation, chapter number 13, says something about that. This is where the Christian should be aware, conscious, be watching, looking. Revelation chapter 13, verse 15. It says in verse 14 that he makes an image to the beast. Verse 15, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Now notice, it says image, and it says it in the sense that very possibly the people understood that it was. You know? And that they are required to worship it. Now, if you get into the situation where you can project an image of yourself anywhere on this earth, you've got into some high-tech stuff. Very high tech. I don't know what it would require. I don't know what it required in the studio at CNN. It didn't appear to have. There was a circle. I think she stood in a circle. You remember the circle on the floor? She's.
Emitters.
Pardon?
Emitters.
Emitters. Yeah. Something was projecting her image, but the thing is, it did not project her image against a screen. It didn't project her image against a wall. It didn't project her image against a thing. It just projected her image into the air. That's what I'm saying. Pardon? Well, it's a hologram. A hologram, right. Now, that hologram's been around for a while. 30, 40 years. It's nothing new. But the technology that allows you to do that is new. To project the image of a human being like that 1,000 miles away. I mean, you can See the potential here? I mean, do you have a devious mind? You could put people where they ought not be. Somebody could say, I saw so-and-so in that room and I saw them. Right? I saw them. I'll swear to it. And they did. But that person wasn't in that room. Listen, if that Bible says that he makes an image to the beast and causes that image to speak and appear to be alive, then that's what it means. See? That's what it means. Well, that means the technology's here now. It's here. It showed up last night. Isn't it an amazing thing how it showed up at an election of a president? Here's something that most folks missed on the news. A few weeks ago, back in October, just a few days back, in Maine, three giant waves hit the coast of Maine. They were so big, they destroyed docks, broke huge beams in two, and literally wreaked havoc. One followed the other in succession. There's not an oceanographer, a meteorologist on the face of this earth that can tell you where they came from. It's a total mystery. A total mystery. Three huge waves hit the coast of Maine and nobody knows where they came from. No hurricane, no cyclone, no earthquake. The things that normally cause the wave like that. Nothing. Nothing. Yet these three huge waves hit the coast of Maine. The Bible says one of the things about the second advent of Christ is that waves are roaring. And you see, if you have waves roaring in a hurricane, that's nothing. I mean, Katrina, I'm sure, had plenty of waves. It had a surge, you know. That's the most damaging part of it. Sometimes 20, even 30 feet high. And that thing goes on shore. That's a wave roaring. Roaring inland and roaring back out and tearing up things and killing people. But that's associated with a hurricane. You expect that. But out of the clear blue, nice day, sunshiny, blue skies, not a cloud in the sky, no storms, no earthquakes. An earthquake can create a huge wave. None of that. None of it. It's almost as if the Almighty says, now, wake up. One, two, three. You know? Start putting the dots together. Start listening. A British Nobel Prize winner, this is for your warning tonight, and this is for you to do some serious thinking. Her name is Doris Lessing. She said, February the 11th, 2008, according to the Daily Mail, this is a UK paper, United Kingdom, the Daily Mail. Her name is Doris Lessing, L-E-S-S-I-N-G. She is a Nobel Prize winner. So, you know, we're not talking from Podunk, from Raccoon Holler. All right? Here's what she said. She said, Barack Obama will be assassinated if he becomes the president. How many of you remember that? I remember that. That's what she said. And it made a lot of people mad when she said it. She's not the only one that said that. But she said he'll be assassinated if he becomes a president. Now, I pray that doesn't happen. You better pray it doesn't happen. Because if that does happen, folks, we're in for trouble. I mean, not only the fact of what happens with his family and all the people that love him and associated with him, which would be horrible, but the country would be in for trouble big time. You better pray it doesn't happen. You better pray some nut doesn't kill that man. Because we live in a time when we got plenty of nuts out there. We got all kinds of nuts. America's full of nuts. Pray that this woman's speculation here does not come to pass. All right? The Bible says in the book of Daniel, chapter number 8 and verse number 24, about the Antichrist. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper in practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. Through his policy, He shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Have you ever heard the old saying that condemned if I do and condemned if I don't? We want the president to do something about the country. But by doing something about the country, he's fulfilling prophecy. If he's the man the Antichrist is grooming, Satan is grooming to be the Antichrist. So what should the Christian's prayer be? I'm going to put you on the spot tonight. I want the Lord to come, don't you? I want Him to come. But let's just make it practical here. Let's make it just plain and practical here in the auditorium tonight. We know Jerry Martin pretty good, don't we? I want the Lord to come back and I want Him to rapture the church out of here, but He won't do it unless Jerry Martin becomes the Antichrist. Are you willing? See the point? You see the point? I don't want the man, whoever's going to be the Antichrist is going to have to make the decision, make the choice himself. He's going to have to choose that. He's going to consciously choose it. He's going to consciously accept the depths of Satan. He's going to consciously accept his power. Satan offered power to the Lord Jesus. He said, all the kingdoms of this world I'll give you. He said, it's mine to give, and I can give it to whomsoever I will. And he could. It's not an idle boast. And he's going to do that. He's going to take a man and give him that power. But that man doesn't have to do it. He doesn't have to be the man. He doesn't have to be the man. So what? Well, yeah. I'll tell you what. Mr. Obama was a senator from Illinois. His world has now expanded 10,000-fold. For whatever associations and input he had then, multiply it by 100 now. And he's going to receive a lot of communication, a lot of communication. And every president that I've ever known has always requested preachers or ministers to be around to pray and to come in and counsel and so forth. Richard Nixon had Billy Graham would come in. And the reason I say that is that Barack Obama is a very smart man. Very smart. And being a very smart man, if he is presented with these facts, watches this, and then sees this presented to him, I don't think he's a fool at all. I don't think he's a fool. He's no fool. He'll make a conscious decision whether to accept that or to reject it. And Satan works by increments. He never gives you the full load one time. He works by increments. He gets a foot through the door. Then he gets on in a little closer. Then a little bit more, a little bit more. And he pulls in like that. I'm going to pray for him that he's not. Now, that means that it might put off the rapture. But I don't want... I'm not going to pray for any man to be the Antichrist. You couldn't do that. You couldn't go into your prayer closet and pray that prayer. That's not right. I'm going to pray for him that he's not. And I'm going to pray that God protects him. And I'm going to pray He gives him wisdom. And I'm going to pray that as He governs this country, He governs it. That he governs it the way He ought to. That he becomes a good president of the United States. That's my prayer. And I think that's what your prayer ought to be. When it says in the book of Romans chapter 13... that to be subject to the higher powers and pray for them. That's what your prayer should be. You're praying right by praying that. You're praying right for him. I wouldn't want somebody praying for my damnation, would you? You pray right by praying that. And pray for him. And because he needs it now. He needs it now. And so what happened, what may very well happen is that Satan's already groomed two or three and he just simply goes to another. Or goes to another. He goes here, he goes there. He'll get his man. the Antichrist will come to power. And it may be a whole lot faster than you think. But we're not in darkness. We're not ignorant. We're not blinded. What else do you think has to happen before the church can be caught out? What else do you think has to happen before this world is ready to, with open arms to receive the man of sin? Nothing, folks. Nothing. 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 The coming of the Lord is at hand. At any moment He could come. Anything could happen. Anything could happen so quickly. So my prayer is God's safety upon him and God's wisdom upon him, and that he acquits himself with dignity and honor as the President of the United States. And we need to pray that. Amen. Amen. For all have not. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now that you'd use what I've said for the glory of God. And Father, we pray now for our President-elect. Especially, Heavenly Father, if Satan begins to work on him and move him and stir him, and Father puts his hand upon him and tries to call him as the Antichrist, we pray, Father, we pray in Jesus' name for his soul, not against him. We pray for him. And God, we pray, Heavenly Father, for the leaders of our country. We pray for our country. We pray for our people. We pray, Heavenly Father, for we know their sins. We know their sins. We know what they are. We're thankful, Father, for what California just recently did yesterday when they voted down gay amendment for marriage. We're thankful for that. Our Father, all across this country, Lord, when people vote and do the right thing, we're thankful for it. And God, we pray now for your blessing. We come before you in Jesus' name, and we ask it in thy sweet holy name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. All right.